So here's something that you did not know about me. 2 weeks ago, I disclosed that I used to be a taxi driver. Well, our exclusive today is that I used to play the horses. Big time horse racing prognosticator, predicting the winners. Now, before you have a picture of me in my mid-30s with a cigar dangling out of my mouth, wearing dark sunglasses, a trench coat, and a fedora, clutching a crumpled-up racing form, standing at the railings at a racetrack, I need to tell you, I was 9 years old back in Orillia when Dominion Grocery Stores ran a contest for purchasing groceries, and I would buy a package of gum for about 10 cents. But for a grocery purchase, you could receive a card with a list of horses in a feature race that the grocery store chain was sponsoring on Channel 11. Your task was to predict the winner of the featured race, submitting your selection prior to the big event. Well, there were horses competing like Black Lightning, Gray Thunder. I actually accurately predicted the winner a couple of times, and the payout was big, 25 cents for a win. But I must tell you that most often I didn't come close to picking the winner. I discovered that predicting the outcome of a horse race was very hard. Predicting the outcome with any success seemed to be a very lucky proposition. Forecasting the winner of a race was at most times quite unlikely. In fact, being consistent in terms of predicting a winner was impossible. Well, I graduated from my horse racing experience to hockey pools when I was in university. The wagers were minimal, but the fun was through the roof with my friends. We really enjoyed it. I remember one season, I chose a raw rookie, and I got quite mocked and made fun of for this selection to my fantasy team. The raw rookie was a kid named Gretzky. And that season, Wayne Gretzky led my team to victory with all the goals and assists that he accumulated. But that season was an exception. I discovered that forecasting hockey player results was very difficult. Winning the hockey pool at times was just plain hard. There were a lot of factors. There were there was a lot of uncertainty, intangibles like injuries, scoring droughts, and sometimes the guys who had the other fantasy teams did surprisingly well. When it came to predicting the future, hockey pool style, it was very challenging. Hey, thinking of sports, even if couple of weeks ago, I made a prediction about the future. You'll remember I picked Tampa Bay to beat Kansas City. And you may know that I was right. Tampa Bay, the underdog, beat the Kansas City Chiefs. But before you start applauding my football forecasting expertise, some of you will remember that I also predicted Tampa Bay would win by 3 points. In fact, Tampa Bay won by over 20 points. It's not easy to predict a football game. But the fact is, we are fascinated with predicting the future. It's why horoscopes are still popular. It's why people will pay a lot of money to visit a fortune teller. But let's face it, these mystical forecasts and forecasters are often about as accurate and successful as a 9-year-old playing the horses. They can sometimes make a painfully general prediction that's bound to be true. Or maybe they'll get lucky. But most of the time, that kind of prediction is far off the mark. Added to that, of course, are the hazards of gambling. And the Bible condemns fortune-telling like predictions or prophecies. In fact, if we look around us, we can see all kinds of limitations with predicting the future. Take, for example, the economy. We were told at times that, well, this is bound to happen. I remember back in the early 90s when we purchased our first house. We were promised that over the next few years, the price of houses would just keep escalating. We were purchasing at a good time. 5 years later, when we sold our house to move to London, we sold our house at a loss. That economic real estate prediction was definitely inaccurate. Or take the weather. Weathermen and weatherwomen who tell us there is no chance that it's going to rain tomorrow. And sure enough, it rains. Or there's no snow in the forecast as you're shoveling your way out of a blizzard. Or what about the pandemic? People are asking, so when will we have all the vaccines? When will those who want vaccines administered be able to have that done? When will we be back to normal? As some people try to predict the future of what will happen in terms of this pandemic. But I, just a couple of days ago, came across this statement just this week by Dr. Fauci. Now, you know, he's the American expert on the pandemic, but what he says even impacts Canadians. Listen to what he said here. Be careful not to predict things when you don't know for sure what's going to happen. When I saw that, I thought, wow, Dr. Fauci must have known about our topic today. It applies. Be careful not to predict things when you don't know for sure what's going to happen. And maybe you have also heard it said, the only thing certain about the future is uncertainty. Did you get that? The only thing certain about the future is uncertainty. And you can see that in all kinds of areas, whether it be healthcare, whether it be economy. Hey, for some of us, we've been saying for 50 years, each year, this is the year that the Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup. We discover how fluffy some of these predictions can be. Although I am predicting in 2021 that this will be the year the Leafs will win the Cup. And many of you are doubters, and I don't blame you for that. What about for the church? People predict, well, this is what the church is going to be like a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I would suggest there's a lot of uncertainty. Or what about the return of Jesus? There's been some real embarrassments, even foolishness, when people in the past have tried to specifically predict when Jesus will return. Back in 2000, there were so many people predicting this is when Jesus is going to return, in the year 2000. We know that there's no sense of certainty. We know he will return when we're not certain. Could be this year. Jesus could return before we're even finished taping this service. We live in a world full of uncertainties. It's hard to predict the future. Which brings us to our title this morning. It is intended to create some tension. You can predict your future. Now, that's a wonderful statement, but you maybe have noticed on our webpage that there's a couple of question marks that go along with it as well. You can predict your future. It's a statement, but also raises some questions. Can you really predict your future? Some of you are saying, well, sure, go ahead and predict your future. That doesn't mean that you're going to predict the future correctly or accurately. So maybe some of you would say, well, I'd be more impressed if you inserted the word, you can accurately predict your future. And then, of course, there's this phrase that I've included in the title, certainty in uncertainty. Because we would recognize that there are going to be some aspects of the future that are uncertain. But I'm going to propose today that there can be aspects of the future that we can be certain of, that in fact are the matters that really matter. And that brings us to our continuing study in Philippians. In our section today, Paul is going to pivot. I've been waiting to use that word because it's the word that is being used by everyone. You see it everywhere. Everybody seems to be pivoting these days. Well, this really is a pivot in Philippians. Paul has been dealing with the past. He's been dealing with some of his present circumstances and realities. But now he's going to look forward to what's next. What's in the future for Paul? Now, what's interesting, as we look at how we finished last week, Paul says, and because of this, because of what's happening, I rejoice. And then he says, as he pivots, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I will. He shifts the tense to a future tense. I will continue. This is going to carry on. I am confident, I am sure that I'm going to continue to rejoice. Now, how could Paul be so bold? How could he be so sure of this irresistible joy being an experience in his life? Well, don't forget a big idea we presented right at the start of this series. Paul proposes that real joy is not found in the absence of troubles, but is found in the presence of Christ. And we need to filter all of this passage we're going to explore today with that filter. Joy is not about the absence of troubles. Joy is discovered, it is found in the presence of Christ. We will also discover in our passage today, just three verses, we will look at the rest of this section next week, but what we're going to discover is Paul will be honest. He will say there's certain aspects of the future that are uncertain. There are some uncertainties regarding the future, but he will also demonstrate and show us that for him, and it can be for us, that there are certain circumstances that we can be certain of, that we can, with that in mind, we can predict our future. So this morning, I want to suggest to you that you can accurately predict your future in those aspects of the future that really matter. Now, I just want to present a couple of conditions. The first condition, which is important, is that the underlying assumption is that these certainties apply to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Those who have determined that real joy, irresistible joy, is found in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the prerequisite. That is a qualification for everything we're about to look at today. But what we're going to see is Paul presents three certainties, three predictions about the future, about future outcomes in his life that can be part of your future outcomes, your future events in life. So let's look then at this passage, Philippians 1, and we're just going to read verses 19 through 21. As Paul has already said, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Then verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then this famous verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what are these three certainties? What are these three accurate predictions about the future? Well, for Paul, in the first case, as he placed his joy in the Lord, and as he faced the future, he was certain that he would experience a sad outcome. A sad outcome that would make him glad. A sad outcome that's actually a positive outcome. And it's why I want to propose to you today that you as well can be certain that you will experience a sad outcome. An outcome that will make you glad. An outcome that is positive. So, we predict that we can be certain that we can experience a sad outcome, a glad outcome, a positive outcome. So what does this all mean? Well, as I've said, Paul is confident. He is sure that he will experience future joy. But he refers again to what has happened to me. We have seen over the last couple of weeks that Paul here, by using this phrase, what has happened to me, is referring to his imprisonment. He's referring to his time locked up in Rome. He's on the brink of a trial where the Caesar of Rome will determine whether to acquit Paul, to release Paul from jail, or to execute him. So this is a very stressful moment in Paul's experience. But Paul is confident that whatever happens, and it would seem later in this section that Paul believes it's probable, he kind of expects that he's going to be released. But he's not absolutely certain. So he's kind of saying here, no matter what happens to me, it will turn out for my deliverance. Now, this is where I get this notion of a sad outcome. If you're like me and you have a Bible, you may a Bible with a footnotes here, you will see that this word soteria can be translated deliverance, or it says in my footnote, or vindication or salvation. So I get sad out of three words. The first is salvation, which is a typical translation of the word soteria. It's the notion of three tenses of salvation. We are saved from our penalty of sin. There's ongoing salvation from the power of sin. But there's this ultimate salvation, this future salvation, where we are going to experience eternal life in heaven. The idea of vindication is actually seen in Job. Perhaps Paul is picking up on this theme in the book of Job. I've used the word approval. And Paul is sure that no matter what happens to him, whether he is acquitted or whether he is executed, that he will gain God's approval. He might not get a thumbs up from Caesar. He'll get divine approval from God, no matter what happens. And then, of course, the D stands for deliverance. In its logical sense, it would mean release from prison. But we know that Paul is aware of ultimate deliverance. Next week, we'll see he uses the word departure. And for Paul, ultimate deliverance is being released from this life into the better life that is to come. So Paul is certain. He is absolutely confident. He predicts that he will experience a sad outcome. One Bible scholar has said that Paul is being deliberately ambiguous with the three possibilities. That this word soteria can mean his future salvation, it can mean God's approval, it can mean deliverance, or some combination of it. But Paul has that confidence. Hey, just as an aside, I've often prayed for someone's deliverance, especially when they're experiencing a physical problem. I may be as specific to ask for God to heal that person. But I have to always be aware that sometimes God will heal that person in this life. That is deliverance. But sometimes God's perfect plan will involve ultimate deliverance. And Paul had that sense that no matter what happens, whether he is acquitted and lives, whether he is executed and dies, that he will experience a sad outcome. Now, you might be like me and go, like, how could Paul be so sure? He says that he knows that this will be his experience. He is convicted. He is confident that this will happen. Well, Paul has some support. It's more than just Paul digging down deep, that there's some kind of certainty, confidence button that he pushes. No, Paul has some resources that are available to him. He refers to your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit. Two key resources that gave Paul great boldness and assurance, a confidence as he faced the future. Just the other day in some of my phone calling to you folk at Byron, I would talk to a man, a precious man here in our congregation, who told me, John, you need to know that I pray for you every night. And that touched me and impressed me, and it sure gave me a sense of confidence and boldness looking to the future. With so much uncertainty in our world today, it was just good for me to know that I have that kind of support. And then you have the role of the Spirit who indwells those of us who have put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. It's why I believe Paul is specific in referring to the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit gives us assurance. The Spirit is the one who lets us know that we are linked to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, that gives us the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. It is this Spirit who is provided for us, who helps us. It is the Spirit of Christ who enables us in our ongoing experience of being filled with the Spirit as believers in Christ. We are given the strength and the courage to face the future with confidence. So confident that we can predict that we will experience a sad outcome. Salvation, approval from God, deliverance, a very positive outcome. Well, the second certainty, the second prediction is found in the next verse, in verse 20. And here, like Paul, for those of us who've placed our joy in Christ, who find joy in Him, you can face the future like Paul. Paul was certain that he would courageously exalt Christ in the future, no matter what was to happen. Whether he died, whether he lived, whatever experience that he went through in that realm, Paul had that conviction. He predicted that he could be able to courageously exalt Jesus. And like Paul, you can be certain that you can confidently exalt, you can courageously exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in your life. You see, for Paul, that was a primary concern. That was a real passion of his, to exalt Jesus Christ, to magnify Christ, to enlarge Jesus Christ. I think back to when Heather and I were married. Now, this week, we have celebrated our 35th year. It was 35 years ago, about two or three days ago, that we had our first official date. And 35 glorious years later, I'm here to tell you about it. But when we were married, we actually wrote a song. How do you like that for something included in your wedding? And we took it from Psalm 34, where we read, "O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together." I wonder if Paul was aware of Psalm 34, because this idea of exalting Jesus, magnifying him, enlarging him, is what we see here. Now, I remember a few years ago, a young guy came up to me, and it had been in a service where we sang a couple of songs back to back. One of the songs was the Twyla Paris song, "He is Exalted." And then the very next song we sang was "We Exalt Thee." And some of you will remember those two songs, and they seem to be communicating two different things. And this young fellow said to me, like, "Pastor John, if Jesus is exalted, why are we exalting him?" And I kind of said, well, it's kind of like Jesus is glorified, but we're still called to glorify him. And in the realm of our experience, we want to present Jesus. We want to portray Jesus as the one who is exalted. And in doing that, we are exalting him. It's the idea of maybe having a small little photo of Jesus and that transferring into a big poster of Jesus that everybody can see. And Paul's desire is that through his words and his actions, Jesus would be exalted. Hey, whether Caesar acquits him or whether Caesar executes him, Paul has that certainty. He has that confidence that in all things he will be able to exalt, to glorify, to magnify, to enlarge who Jesus is for the benefit of others. It's interesting that Paul begins verse 20 with, I eagerly expect and hope. The Greek word that it gets translated, eagerly expect, is the idea of straining one's neck. It's kind of like at a wedding, you know, when you hear the first chords of the bride's procession. And as you're standing there, you're straining your neck to catch a glimpse, kind of a first glimpse of the bride. And that's Paul's sense of anticipation. In fact, I like to call this second prediction the anticipation, which is a prediction kind of word, the anticipation of exaltation. And just as you anticipate the entrance of the bride, Paul anticipates this divine opportunity to exalt and to bring glory to Jesus. Now you'll notice as well, he says hope. This isn't how we often see hope as, you know, I hope I win the lottery. I hope the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup. No, this is a sure hope. This is a certain hope. This is more than wishful thinking or cheery optimism. It's a sure thing. Now you might be like me and ask, well, how could Paul be that certain? And how could he be so sure of being able to courageously exalt Christ? Well, again here, I think there's a link back to verse 19. The prayer support and the provision of the Spirit is what's giving Paul strength, where he knows that he can. And that's a key word. I've been intentional here using the word can instead of the word will. Paul knows that he can be courageous in exalting Christ. And because he knows he can, he determines that he will exalt Christ. That shift from his what's available, what is possible, to what now is going to become a reality in his future experience. Paul talks about not being ashamed, but being courageous. I heard a fellow the other day on an online sermon. I know the fellow quite well, this friend of mine, and he talked about a time in his Christian experience at university when he was ashamed of Jesus. He hid Jesus. He sure wasn't enlarging Jesus in his life. He was trying to make Jesus smaller. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed of his relationship with Christ. But he came to a point of feeling great guilt and shame, and he translated that. He transferred that into a courage, seeing the possibilities that God himself can give us the strength and the power and the courage to speak boldly for, to witness courageously, to exalt, to magnify, to enlarge Jesus. And this is wherever you are. Yeah, Paul was in a prison in Rome years ago, but you can do that at your workplace. You can live that way in your neighborhood. You can live this way to your family, not just speaking about Jesus courageously, but living courageously for him. And to be able to have that kind of confidence where you say, I know that I can, and with God's help and by his grace, I will into the future exalt and magnify Jesus. So this is a second great prediction. You can predict that you can, and with God's help, you will exalt Jesus Christ no matter what happens into your future. Well, the third and final prediction we're just going to park on briefly, because I'm going to pick up on this verse next week as we look at verses 21 to 26. But again, remember the qualifier. If, like Paul, you are finding your joy in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can face the future. You can predict that your future will be a win-win situation. Did you catch that? You can predict. you can know for certain, you have that certainty that your future will be a win-win situation. When I taught at the Bible College, I would often be there for a week in February, and whether that week was before Valentine's Day or after Valentine's Day, one morning we would have a bit of an icebreaker with the students, and I would have this Valentine's Day scenario. I said, if you were given the choice for a date of spending an afternoon on a big ski hill, I've seen how many people have flocked back to Boulder Mountain this week, but if you had that as a choice, or the second choice was a romantic dinner at a fancy restaurant, or the third choice was to go with your date to a really good Christian concert, what would you choose? And there were some students who would say, oh, I've got a definite choice here. But most of the students would say, oh, this is tough. This is kind of like a win-win-win situation. Well, Paul in verse 21 presents us with two possibilities that are both win-wins. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm living with opportunities to serve and exalt Christ, that's a win. If I die, that's another win. That's a gain. That's not a loss. In my experience, that will be a gain in terms of experiencing Christ. In life, I will live for Christ. Into the heavenlies, I will be able to live with Christ in the ultimate sense. Now, I think the key here is Christ. If you substituted another thing or person for Christ, it wouldn't be the same. For example, if you were to say, for me to live is money, well, when you die, you got to leave your money behind. The key here is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is Christ. You could easily substitute the name of Christ for gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ. Paul is saying, in the ultimate sense, it is truly a win-win situation. Now, next week we will unpack that, and we will see even further why that made Paul so joyful. What we're going to discover is that Paul says to live for Christ is good, to die is gain, to die is Christ in the ultimate sense, that is good. But in fact, he actually flavors it a bit differently where he says to live for Christ, to die is actually better. And we're going to explore that and examine what that meant in Paul's situation. But for today, I want you to pick up this idea that if you're a believer in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, if your joy is in Christ, your future, you can predict with confidence, your future will always be a win-win situation. Just the other day, I read an article in a People magazine. It was giving some accounts of different people who have died because of COVID-19. There was a woman who died, a young woman, Marie Hofer. She is from South Dakota, a grade 3 school teacher with 3 young children, and she died as a result of this pandemic. Her husband, Quinn, was interviewed and was asked, how are you coping? How are you and the children getting by? This is what he said about Marie. Marie, her thing was choosing joy. I love that idea, choosing joy. And to live for what really matters. That's what I've tried to stress today. There are some things in the future we're uncertain of, and quite frankly, they don't really matter. When it comes to what really, really matters, we have certainty. We have assurance and confidence. Husband Quinn further said, my faith and hope comes from the Lord. We will all die one day, but we will be with Marie and Christ, and that's how I cope. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you were to ask Paul, just as he was penning this section of Philippians, Paul, what about your future? Can you accurately predict whether you're going to live or die, whether Caesar is going to acquit you or execute you? Paul would say, I got to be honest. I think it's probable that Caesar's going to release me from prison. But even if that doesn't happen, even if I am executed, I am still confident, I am still certain when it comes to what really matters. I predict, I know that I will experience a sad outcome, that I will experience salvation, God's approval, deliverance, one way or the other. I am absolutely sure of a positive outcome. But I also predict that I can and I will, with God's help and the resources He has given me, I will courageously exalt Jesus. I will speak out for Him. I will live for Him. No matter what the situation, no matter what happens, whether I die, whether I live, I will enlarge the person and reputation and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was Paul's anticipation of exaltation, magnifying Jesus. And then Paul, likely with a smile on his face, would say, but here's something else I'm certain of. I predict that my future will be a win-win situation. For me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ. To die is gain. It will be no sense of loss. In fact, it really, in the ultimate sense, is the better experience. What about you? What about you when it comes to the future? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope in some way that this sermon today has given you a sense of assurance. We can face the future with confidence. There are important things that we are certain of because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, where have you placed your hope? Where have you placed your trust and your faith? I hear so many people who will say, I kind of hope I get to heaven. I hope I'm let in. I hope I have a positive future. The Bible is very clear and makes a distinction. There are those who have accepted Jesus and what He has done for us, and who He can be in life. And there are those who reject Him. We don't often do this, but today I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, will you even today accept Jesus into your life? Acknowledge your sin, your inability to perfectly live for God. Accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness as you put your faith and trust in Him. And then that commitment to entrust your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And hey, if you've got any questions or concerns about this important step, reach out to us. Whether it be Pastor Josh or myself, reach out to us. We would be only so glad to help you in this important step that has everything to do about how you live life now and into the future. We ask that you will consider carefully what we have said today And may this be a blessing to us. Because you know what? You can predict your future. Amen.